In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Feast of Christ the King is a modern introduction, but it expresses a theme which is prominent in the Scriptures. The language of kingship permeates the Scriptures, and through them provides a recurrent image in our hymnody. Sometimes God is the King, sometimes Jesus. King of Glory, King of Peace, George Herbert's well-known hymn, celebrates God's kingship. Christ is the King, on the other hand, is a joyful proclamation of Jesus' triumphant ascension into the heavens. The King of Love, My Shepherd Is, explores another attribute of God the Father, whilst O Jesus, King Most Wonderful, is a radiant meditation on the soul's relationship with God the Son. Many hymns echo the vocabulary of kingship with words like throne, crown, conqueror, ruler, and Lord. And all this finds a reflection in art, where the risen and ascended Saviour is conventionally depicted as a crowned and enthroned king. We take it in our stride. The language, the imagery, is familiar to us, and we don't question it. But perhaps we should. After all, most people in the West today live in democracies, and even where monarchies survive, they are constitutional monarchies. The king or queen is a benign figurehead with little power. So how can kingship mean the same for us as it meant for the Israelites or the early Christians? We might go further and ask why this language of kingship was applied to God in the first place. Was it simply that power was an attribute of kings, and therefore the all-powerful God must be conceived of as a king? Well, undoubtedly that had much to do with it, but it was by no means the whole story, for the Israelite understanding of kingship had other resonances. One was the king as a representative figure, standing before God as the embodiment of the nation, ratifying and reenacting the covenant which defined the relationship between God and his chosen people, a relationship characterized by grace and salvation. Another was the king's role in the various festivals which celebrated the harvest and petitioned God to renew his bountifulness in the coming year. The king made sacrifices and offerings, which, by analogy with neighbouring pagan societies, were designed to ensure the rekindling of life in the new year. And then a third resonance was associated with self-sacrifice. It is, in a sense, implicit in the idea of kingship. The king is the one who gives himself for his people. In defeat, it is his death which marks the victory of his enemies. If any one figure is to be held to account for the wrongdoings of the nation and made an example of, it is the king. In the Old Testament, it is the king to whom the prophets address their rebukes. And when first the Assyrians and then the Babylonians overrun Israel and Judah, it is the fate of their respective kings that epitomizes the fate of the entire nation. Do these underlying themes of kingship help us to make more sense of the language of kingship and understand better how it may still have a relevance to our ways of thinking about God? I would want to suggest that they do. The king, who is the critical agent in sealing his people's covenant with God, the king who acts to ensure the renewal of life, the king who gives his own life for the life of the nation. These all reflect aspects of the way we think and talk about the work of Christ, the initiator of a new covenant, the one who willingly sacrificed his life for the world, the one who died and rose again, bringing new life. It is easy to get it wrong, as many of the Old Testament kings did. But the kingship which Christ personifies is a kingship of service and sacrifice, not of power and privilege. That is true kingship, and it is the kingship experienced in the kingdom of God. Amen. Let us pray. We give thanks first for Christ the King, who set us an example of self-sacrifice and through his death brought us new life. We pray that his example may be recognized and that through his influence the world may work for peace and reconciliation. O King of all, Master of our lives, entering into thy glory by the cross, to whom all authority is given, both in heaven and on earth, we acknowledge thy sovereignty over every realm of life. Mercifully grant that all peoples and nations, divided and wounded by sin, may be brought under the gentle yoke of thy most loving rule, who with the Father and the Holy Spirit liveth and reigneth, ever one God, world without end. Amen. We continue to pray for the coming of justice to God's world. As we reflect on recent events in France and in Belgium, in the Middle East and elsewhere, we pray for a new determination to resist evil and violence and to find a better way that the peoples of the earth may live at peace and may flourish. Almighty God, who has created us in thine own image, grant us grace fearlessly to contend against evil and to make no peace with oppression, and that we may reverently use our freedom, help us to employ it in the maintenance of justice among people and nations, to the glory of thy holy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We gather our prayers together as we say the words of the grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with us all evermore. Amen.